Found your place, just go ahead and take a moment of silent prayer to just reflect on the state of your soul. If there's anything standing in the way between you and the throne of God, now is the time to confess those sins and just make your way right with the Lord. And that way the Holy Spirit, as we know, can be our helper to help us understand and just be able to tug at you and speak to you through His Word this morning. Father, again, we just thank you for this morning. We just thank you for the weather, just not being just cold and snowy quite yet, but just allowing nice weather as it was yesterday, and things just to be outside in your creation and just to be out and about in the things that you've created are just so beautiful, and it's just nice to take part in that when the weather's nice. We just want to pray that as this month, as Thanksgiving is over and there's many things that we have to be thankful for, that we truly build upon those, maybe those relationships or conversations we had at Thanksgiving with those who on who we love. And we use this month as Christmas is coming to be able to draw people closer to you and not just get caught up in the distraction of the world and the stuff and the what we can go in debt by and what we can try to have just to make sure that somebody feels like they need things or whatever it may be, that we go out and we just try to mask the true reason of what Christmas is for. We just pray that you allow us to use this month and this time to come to be able to really really just reflect you to people and give them an opportunity to learn who you are, why you've come on this earth, what you were here to do and accomplish, and what you can do in our lives. It's just it's a perfect opportunity. People are willing to hear things at Christmas. People are willing to ask questions and different things. And I just pray that you allow us to just see those opportunities and seize those moments when we can bring glory to you. We want to just pray for our church this morning. It's something that I know we've asked and we need to continue asking for is just some sort of worship leader in this church, being able to just bring music to life in this building. And we know that you are faithful and you hear the prayers that are said to you. And that's something that as a church that we could look forward to. So we just ask that in your name that you can bring somebody forth to be able to do that for us so we can truly worship you in a manner that brings glory to you like you tell us to in your words. We want to just pray for our little kids downstairs as they get ready for, they're going to continue to get ready for their program that they do on Christmas, that this building will be full of many faces that some know who you are and some probably do not know who you are. And we just start praying for those souls that are going to be in this building on Christmas, that whether it be the little kids and their program and their play that they're preparing, that they may just bring your truth to the people that don't know who you are. You can use little kids in mighty ways to affect some of the hardest hearts and hardest souls can be affected by little children. So we just pray that you start massaging them souls and just preparing those ears to be able to hear your truth on Christmas. We pray for just the sick ones. There just seems to be all sorts of sickness going around again, that you can just heal people. You can just keep people comfortable and motivated to just get healthy and stay healthy and just keep moving on. We just pray that you can just reach your healing hand down upon them and just get them feeling better and don't distract them too hard from what it is you're trying to show them. We just want to pray for this morning that you may just use me as a vessel, that it is nothing value of that I have to say, but it is your words, it is your truth. It is the things that Jesus, you walked on this earth and you said to people. That's no different than you walking right along with us today and saying these things to us. So I just pray that you can give us eyes to see what we're supposed to do with this. How are we supposed to live our life? How are we supposed to live a life that is honoring to you? And what are those things that we're supposed to do? You give us the answers. So I just pray that you just make those vividly clear for us this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so chapter 8, verse 18. If you just want to follow along, we'll read through 27. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own." When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." He said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" So that's a story I'm sure everybody's heard. And obviously we're going to be able to, when we look at that, be able to tie that into application in storms and troubles and situations in our life. And we can relate to how Jesus handles them. But first, you know, we look at, there's two different people. When Jesus, if you remember when we talked last week of Jesus and all the crowds surrounding him and all the people that were around him, remember the fact in the whole book of Matthew is the kingship or the kingship view of who Jesus is, his kingdom view. They were wanting a king. They were underneath the Roman oppression. They saw this man coming, doing all these miracles, all this healing, all this type of stuff. They viewed Jesus as more of an attraction to accomplish things than truly what he was being obedient to his father and doing, and bringing that healing and peace and comfort to those people. So the crowds are following him. Obviously, he's a man. He's in human form at this point, right? And that goes to the picture on the boat that he was asleep. He's tired. You're running around. We all know what that's like, you know, when you're around people all day, you're talking to people, you're doing things, you're tired, right? And that picture shows that when he's on the boat, he just crashes. He's done. So all these people were following, and a scribe came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Okay, so this guy says, "All right, I'm going to follow you. I want to go with you. I want to do what you do." Maybe it's because of that attraction of all the people. Doesn't say, but is this that person arrogantly saying, "I want to be part of you. I want to be on tour with you, if you will. I want to be your groupie where I follow wherever you go," because they haven't seen it yet, but he can feed whatever, he can pull food and drink and water and do whatever he needs to do. He can take care of you, he can heal you if you're sick. Why wouldn't you want to follow that guy around? Human, you know, from our human fleshly aspects, great. I don't have to worry about being sick. I don't have to worry about getting hurt. I don't have to worry about being hungry. I don't have to do anything. Let's just follow this guy. Why not? And Jesus says to him, he calls him out on and says, "But do you realize that it's not all Hilton hotels on the road? That the foxes have their holes, the birds of the air have their nests, and here the Son of Man," which is the first time he speaks of this, and he calls himself out, "the Son of Man, I have nowhere to lay my head." It's not all an easy gravy train. Discipleship, what he's saying is discipleship isn't always easy. God is going to call us out when we follow him to go to uncomfortable places, to do uncomfortable things. He's going to say, it's not easy along the way. I'm not just jumping from nice hotel to nice hotel, and I'm not going in conference centers where I got all these meals and all this stuff provided and these limos taking me here and doing this. He's saying it's going to cost you something. It's not going to be what you think it is. Just because you see all this attraction, you see all this lights and flashing signs and how cool this is and all this type of stuff, it's not that way. And obviously we know that. Jesus is foreknowing of the future, knows that these same people that are following him around all over are going to be the ones that are going to nail him on that cross. So obviously we know it wasn't going to be easy. Jesus knew it wasn't going to be easy for him. So he's saying, you follow me, but get ready to give up your comforts. You know, in our life we say, okay, Jesus, what are you trying to show me here? What are you trying to tell me? If I choose to follow you, what am I going to do? Are there going to be things in my life that I deem comfortable that you deem I need to be uncomfortable in? Whether that be, silly example, nice rainy morning this morning, who would like to be still in their bed at home sleeping? But you're here. You're out of bed. You're doing what? It was uncomfortable to get out of bed this morning. Raining, doing whatever, dark outside, cold, whatever. Get up, your feet hit the floor. You're like, man, I want to go right back under them covers. I want to do something that's comfortable. I want to stay home. But the example of would be us sitting here. We did what was uncomfortable to be able to follow him and see what he has to teach us this morning. And that can go on and on and on. We can come up with all sorts of examples of that through discipleship. What am I going to do? Maybe I'm going to have an issue at home. It's going to be tough when I lay down at bed, in my bed, with my spouse. Maybe it's different there. It's uncomfortable now. Maybe it's my job, that by me following him, and I turn down, let's say, whatever, I get to go on a trip for work, and yet I turn it down because I say, that's not what I'm going to do with my vacation time. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go to a youth camp. I'm going to go to a conference to help encourage and edify and build people up. And I'm going to go do whatever. I'm going to go serve Jesus somehow. And it's going to cost me something that I deem comfortable. Okay? So the foxes have holes and the birds of the nest have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And we're going to come back to Son of Man. Remember, Jesus is speaking this. All right? So just kind of remember the Son of Man, because then we're going to see that back again when the storm's coming. Okay, so we have another disciple then. And another of the disciples said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus says to him, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. So we have another guy saying, hey, Jesus, I want to follow you, but first I need to get my things in order. How guilty are we of saying that sometimes? I must accomplish this first. Well, as soon as I get this position at work, it'll allow me more free time to be able to go do what I want to do. So I'm going to focus on my job first to be able to accomplish this, so therefore it will allow me time to go follow Jesus and go do the things that he wants me to do. Or if I get this relationship with this person figured out first, they'll just understand me a little more, and then I'll be able to get real about Jesus. Or if I'm a young kid, and I just want to live my life, I want to go to college and live my life how I want to, I want to have the college experience and do this, when I go get my real job and my real life and settle down, then I'll make Jesus a priority. Okay, and this is saying a lot of things to the culture that it was. This guy was probably potentially one of the firstborn, the heirs of his father's inheritance. So he's probably saying here, let me just let my dad die. Let me get my money so I am financially secure to be able to go follow you so I don't have to be a burden on. He could have had the right motive. I don't want to be a burden on you, Jesus. I want to have the money to be able to do it. He could have had the right motives at it. But Jesus doesn't stand for excuses. Whatever excuse we justify in our own head, whether his just been, hey, I want money to follow you. I don't want to have to beg for money and scrape for food along the way. I want to be able to bless you with my money that I've got now, and then we can go. But Jesus says, no, it's my time, not yours. We need to go now. We're not going to worry about all those things. If you want to follow me, you follow me now. Don't wait. And that is for each one of us, especially if we have not accepted the free gift of salvation. Now is the time. There is no waiting involved. We don't have to get this done. We don't have to accomplish this or that or get this done in our life or get comfortable in our life and then focus on Jesus. Salvation is, we need to do it now, right away, because not one of us is guaranteed tomorrow. Not one of us is guaranteed that when we get in our vehicle and we leave here that we're going to end up at home when we leave here. We don't have those guarantees in life, and we all know that. So salvation is something not to play around with. It is simple, quick, easy. Accept the fact that Jesus is your Savior. That's it. That's all you got to do. We don't have to wait, right? So now we say, okay, salvation out of the way. Now about our life and following Jesus. We've covered Jesus' standards clear in the first part of this book on what he expects us to do, the rewards that are given, that are available to us for living out his kingdom in this world where it's hard to do. It's hard to shut our flesh off, to get rid of our things that we want to see as our focus, the things that we want to see as our goals in life. It's hard to shut those off, but Jesus says, I'm going to reward you for doing that. That's what's cool. He gives us the opportunity for free salvation. It doesn't cost us a dime, doesn't cost us anything, gives us that freely. And then we get to turn around and he says, hey, by the way, if you live that out in your life, guess what? I got something for you too. How cool is that? That we get both of them. We don't have to do anything. We get them available. So he says, follow me now. Go. Each one of us have an opportunity to follow him now in our life. What does it look like? Okay? Might cost us something. Discipleship might cost us something. Right? It might cost us some of our comforts. But who are we trusting? That's the biggest question. Is who do we trust? Do we trust ourselves? That I need to provide for myself, so when I lay my head on my pillow, it's a comfortable pillow? Financially, do I have to have a sound bank account before I trust you? Because that's my fallback, because I really don't trust you. I only say that I trust you because I have this sense of security sitting here in my bank account. Or I have my stuff sitting here. Or I have this group of people sitting here. So it's a decision that we have to make that can be uncomfortable. Now, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Okay, so the Sea of Galilee is not some big ocean that we would think. Okay, I mean, it's a big body of water, 13 miles by 7 miles. So 13 long, 7 miles. It is some 650 feet below sea level. There are big mountains all around the Sea of Galilee. Okay, storms can come up when you have that big of a difference. Mountain air to that low a sea level elevation, storms can come out of nowhere. Right? So these disciples that were getting on the boat, they weren't foolish. They weren't messing around. They weren't doing things arrogantly, saying, I got Jesus, let's go out into this storm. They went out into this boat, into the waters, when things were perfectly calm. And then a storm pops up out of nowhere. How many times in our life do our storms come up out of nowhere? When things are calm, the water's smooth as glass, we have no problems, things are going fine. We have Jesus with us, taking him with us, following him, and yet out of nowhere we get slapped with a storm. That's life. We all know that. We all have those storms that come up out of nowhere when we least expect them. And is that unfair of God to do? Is that cruel of God to do? Sometimes it feels that way. If you're honest, sometimes it feels that way. That God, why do you do that to me? Why do you take this person from me? Why do you cause this sickness to come upon me? Why did you cause me to lose my job? Why did you cause me to do whatever? Why did you do this? Why did you do that? Why did you do this to me? And we question him. But what are they taking their focus off? As soon as that storm hits, what enters them? Fear. Fear and faith cannot coexist together. Those two things cannot coexist together. If we let fear live in our life, faith will not be there. If we let faith take hold of our life and take us where we need to go, fear cannot exist there. Those two things are opposites. They're contrasts. They contradict each other. You cannot have both of them. So these guys, all of a sudden things hit, things get bad. You've got 20-foot swells coming up over this boat. It's crashing. We're going to drown. What is the good thing that they did? We all laugh at them in this story and say, gee whiz, you meant a little faith. Even Jesus said it. But what was the thing that they did? You look back to Jonah when the storm was going crazy, when Jonah was down on the boat asleep. What were those guys doing? Even though they weren't praying to the right gods, they were praying. They knew that they couldn't do anything about it. What did the disciples do? They went down and woke up Jesus. They went and found him during the storm. What a cool picture that is for us. What do we do during a storm? Do we panic? Because it's going to be uneasy. It was uneasy for these guys. Do we try to solve the problems ourselves? So these guys were walking around with Jesus. Remember how long they saw him do miracles. They saw him heal people. They saw him fix things. They saw him heal brokenness. Yet there was just some things that they didn't believe that he could do. They didn't know that he could control the weather. Because what did they say? Do we believe that Jesus can fix any storm that comes in our life? Anything that's there? That we're not supposed to seek after things of our own understanding, but we're supposed to trust in him. Because I don't understand the storms. Everything that comes our way in the sense of a storm is just like these guys, it's a surprise. And we don't understand it all the time. But what he calls us to do is to be faithful and to be obedient to him, to seek after him during that storm. Because what a perfect picture of him laying in that boat, sleeping in that bed. He's in control of it. He's not worried. So why do we go out and seek answers from people, things, or whatever ideas to fix our problems? He controls it all. Previous things we read in chapter 8 of him healing people, the leprosy, the paralytic, the sickness, and now he's rebuking the wind, controlling the weather. What else in this world do you have that Jesus can't control? Kind of covers it all. Nature wraps it up. People wraps it up. Sicknesses, issues, wraps it up. There isn't anything left that Jesus can't control. Yet we live our life in fear. And you look at those first verses and scenarios that we read about following him. We don't follow him like we should because we're scared. We're fearful. What will this person think of me? I love this person so much, what are they going to think of me? Am I willing to lose them? I'm not. We're scared of what my employee might or employer might say of me. That guy's a quack. I can't have him in public wearing my uniform, wearing my business on me because I don't like the way that he presents who Jesus is to everybody. We are called to get up and go, to be obedient, to not wait. The storms are going to come. The battles rage on. So many things in our soul are things that we only know are in there. We fight things by ourselves. Those storms aren't the 20-foot crashing waves that everybody else can see. Those storms are the things that are inside of our hearts that we don't know how to fix. We put on the face mask when we walk in the door somewhere that everything is okay, that everything is fine. I don't have an issue. I don't have a problem. Why is that? Do we truly believe that he can take care of our problems the way that he says he does? Do we trust in him? Jesus doesn't have a place in this home, or doesn't have a home in this place we call earth. We are not citizens of this place either. That says that in Philippians, that our citizenship is in heaven. It's not of this place. That people will not understand, the natural man will not understand, and they will call us foolish for believing the things that Jesus does. The English word for foolish is moron. The definition for foolish is moron. People will think we are morons for following Jesus. The time's coming where We're going to wear that shirt a lot more than what we do now. The storms are coming in our lives where we are going to have an opportunity to come to Jesus and to follow Him or not. He will meet us where we're at. We've covered that. We know Jesus will come to us where we're at. But will we go to Him where He is at? That's up to you and me. Will I go to Him? He is willing. Sometimes it takes waking somebody up. Sometimes Jesus is going to wake us up. And when we get woke up, it's not going to be fun. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. There's going to be things that are unimaginable. But who are we believing in? Who are we trusting? Revelation, it talks of where Jesus resides. Revelation 22. Then He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. His residence is not here on this earth. He has a throne reserved for Him, where He is sitting today. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no longer any night, and they will have no need of the light or of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. See, these are promises. That's real. That's a fact. So do we trust Him and what He says and what His Word says? Or do we lean on our own understandings of how we see things, on how we see storms and struggles and situations and problems? God is working through every situation that we are in. God is trying to do something. Whether it's a financial burden, whether it's a relationship issue, whether it's a spiritual issue that you're struggling with and fighting with, God is trying to do something. He is trying to show us that, hey, you are not of this place. I go to prepare a place for you. In that place there are many dwellings. You are not of this world. As soon as you accept me as your Savior, you are mine. And my world is not here. My world is there, where I sit on the throne, and there is no need for light, because I am light. There is no darkness. There is no evil. There is no curse. You think of the curse of the first, what sin was, it changed everything in this world. Not just human beings, but animals, creation, trees, everything. Everything changed with that curse of sin and death. The song we sing at youth camp, the trees of the fields will clap their hands. That is real. Someday our eyes will see that. We look at that and say, you can't. They're just trees. But that's not what God created them to be. Sin and death got in the way. Curse of sin and ugliness and death corrupted what God thought or what God designed as right. Yet who conquered that death? Who conquered that sin? Who took our place of that ugly curse? The Son of Man, who hung on that cross. So all we have to do is believe in Him. Confess with your mouth. Believe in Him, and that is it. Simple, over, done. We then conquer death. Death holds nothing over us. Death should not be something that we fear. We fear death because we don't understand it. Do we understand that He is going to prepare a place for you? We know the end of the story. The end of the story is written. Period. It's over. There's nothing else that's going to be added. God already knows what's going to happen. He already has it all planned out for us. But our thing is, are we going to play a part in that? Are we going to trust Him? Are we going to be okay being uncomfortable telling people about Him because we want them to have that same hope and comfort and peace, knowing that I get to go in eternity to a place that He's prepared for me, and I want you to know that because I love you. And I want you to know that. Because I don't want you to not be there without me. Thanksgiving puts us around family. Christmas, everybody, there ain't one person that I've ever met that's really a true Scrooge that hates Christmas. Everybody's in a good mood. Everybody's got this upbeat in their heart. What a perfect time to be able to share somebody that hope. But hey, you ain't got to do it on your own. I know you're struggling. I know you got problems. I know there's things that you don't understand that's happening right now. But guess what? Hey, I don't understand them either. I just know that there's an answer. And that answer is Jesus Christ. And He says to trust in Him. Not trust in the things of this world. Not trust in the people of this world. Not trust in the psychiatrist of this world. Not trust in the pills and the medicine in this world. But trust in Me. Trust that He is the one that has it all figured out. That knows the beginning, the middle, and the end of the story because He wrote it all. And He can rebuke those winds of that storm. Do you think He would have did it if they wouldn't have came to Him? I don't know. What if the story may never have made the Gospels? Because it's in all of them. It may never have made it if they would have trusted Him. But what an awesome picture that it gives us. They walked with Him every day. You say, that's not fair because I don't get to walk with Him every day. Yeah, you do. Right here. We have it better, in a sense. Because all of us have it. We don't have to try to share one human. We all have Him. That is what the Holy Spirit, the whole conference of what we learned about, that is the point of what He does. So when we have those fears, we have those trust issues, we have those things that we can't comprehend and can't understand in our life, we have Him. We have the Holy Spirit to decipher. Do you know the Holy Spirit groans on our account to God? The things that were in our head that we can't even make sense of, that we can't even spit out, God knows us so well that He can take all them little pieces of jumbled mess and sand and put them all together into a message. It's kind of like one of them sketch art things where you shake them and you got the dials and it's got all that sand in there and you can write names out or draw pictures or whatever in them things. That's my mind. It's a mess. It's just floating pieces of sand everywhere. And when I go to God, I feel that way. I feel like, God, I don't even know what You're trying to do here. I don't even understand what You're trying to accomplish. But we have to understand that we are made complete. We covered that in Colossians. We're not lacking anything. We are made complete. And we are made in His image. We are His workmanship. And He says, I'll send you a helper to reside in you that'll take all that jumbled mess of sand and it'll print out the beautiful picture or words that I can't say and present them right to God. So that way then I have trust. Okay. Whatever you got for me today, let's do it. Whatever situation you're going to throw me in, let's do it. Here I am, send me. As it says in Isaiah. Are we willing to do that? Those guys were willing. Those first two guys were saying, okay, let's go. But they needed to accomplish things first. Jesus was radical in His answers. That's a let the dead bury their own. That's a radical answer. You don't want to follow Me because we ain't going to have no place to sleep, in a sense. Why would you want to follow somebody that give you those answers, a radical answer like that? But Jesus is radical. He will radically change your life. Do we take that trust and that hope and that peace and convey that to anybody else in a radical form? Because to the people from the outside that do not know who Jesus is, they don't understand this. They read this stuff and they don't understand it. It's all, it just, well, being a different language. It makes no sense until you come in and you say, hey, have you heard about my friend Jesus? Then all of a sudden, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. If you accept Him, bam, they can read this, and now they can see what it says, and they can understand it. To the outside, we will look weird because they will not understand. And we all know that. I've lost friends. I have people that are weird to me. I have family that's weird to me because of what I say that I believe in and the things that I do. And I'm not the only one. Every single one of you in this room, if you're honest, there's somebody that's a little different with you because of the way that you talked about Jesus. Or when you bring it up, things get weird or whatever. But that's where we're called to keep moving forward. To run the race for the prize. It's easy just to shut down and walk away. Just walk away from them and be done. I'm not going to go out of my comfort zone to be able to tell them about Jesus. Or I'm not going to go out of my comfort zone so they know that I stand up here on Sunday mornings. I'm not going to tell anybody that because I don't want them to think of me weird. Or whatever case it may be for you. But is that trusting in God that He has a better plan for my life than what I think that I do? Whatever it is in your life is similar to me. It's just a different scenario. We all have that. But we are called to follow Him. Seek Him first in His kingdom and His righteousness. Seek those things first. The rest will fall into place. That's where the boat, seek Him first. They did seek Him first. They went down there and woke Him up. They sought after Him, and guess what happened? The storm calmed. Which is a different way of looking at how that's written, but it's there. It stopped. He rebuked them, and they stopped. The disciples still got the result that they were looking for. They were looking for an answer to their problem. They were looking for an answer to their situation. They were looking for someone to save them out of the situation that they're in. What'd they do? They went and got Jesus, and the problem was fixed. It was answered. The situation was done. What a picture for us. Seek Him first. Doesn't say, go seek the answers of the world first. Doesn't say, go read this self-help book first. It doesn't say, go to this person and talk to them. Seek Me first and My righteousness and My kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. All these things of what? Comfort, peace, trust. Because that's what He gives us. There isn't anything on this earth that's going to give us those same things, no matter how hard we try. We always use the analogy with the kids when we're talking to them about salvation. Everybody remembers those little kid blocks, those little things. They're a little table, and they got a circle, a star, a triangle, a square, an oval, or whatever. And they got to match the shapes in the holes. That's us. That's our soul. We have a God-shaped hole in our soul that needs filled. That can be in the form of a cross. We have a cross-shaped hole in our heart that needs to be filled. And I try to take this of the world and shove it in there and it don't fit. Or I try to take this in the world and put it in there and it's too small and it doesn't satisfy whatever my need may be. I try this piece and it's not quite right. I try this, so I just keep searching and searching and digging through them. When Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. I have the answer for you. It's Me. Surprise! But it's up to us to put that in. Let go of the things of this world that we struggle with and that bother us and turn them over. It's time. It's time in my life. It's time in your life. Turn them things over. None of us in this room are getting any younger. We don't get do-overs. It's time to make a radical change. It's time to follow Him, even though it's uncomfortable and it's weird and people will think we're foolish and morons. So what? Can you put a timetable or a timeline on eternity? Can anybody? Can you put a timeline on your life? Every single one of us someday. We ain't gonna be here tomorrow. So why are we fighting so hard and struggling so hard to accomplish things for this kingdom on this earth when it's such a short time? There was a thing that was talking about that you can put a distance on north to south because of the equator. There's a point where you will be headed north, but then there will be a point where you will be headed south. You can put a measurable distance on those. But do you know that there is no distance that you can put on from the east to the west? If you head east, think of a globe, you're always heading east. You're always going. You're never going west, you're always going east. So whatever it is in our past, our future, or whatever problem is lurking out in front of us that we're entrapped and entangled in that we need to let go of? Does God say that our sins are as far as the north is to the south, where you can measure them? Or does He say they are as far as the east is to the west? They're no more because you can't put a measurement on it. What a cool picture of so many things that you can get in that. I'm just going to keep heading one direction all the time. Okay, we're going to stop there. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to come to You this morning. What great pictures You give us to apply in our life. Just things that we can take and we can learn. Things that we're given for our examples. And someday, our examples that we're doing right here, our life that we're living is going to be an example for somebody. So I just pray that You give us all the courage to truly trust You and not ourselves, to believe in You in all things, that You are the controller of everything, over sickness, over death, over storms, over nature, whatever it may be, You control all things. So I just ask that You allow us to truly just submit to You, turn our problems, our situations, our struggles, whatever it is we're dealing with, just turn it over to You. To start fresh, to start new. There's nothing we're lacking. There's nothing that You didn't hold back from us. You've given us everything that we need. And I thank You for that. Just pray as we go out of here that we can be Your reflection to somebody this week, that there may be an opportunity that we get to talk to You or talk to somebody